Or to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Now, as you will recall, we have been preaching a series of messages entitled Loving Letters from a Living Lord. These are literal letters, messages that were to be sent and to be shared with seven particular churches in the early ages of Christendom. And we have said that these letters can be viewed in three ways. Historically, because they were written to seven literal churches, congregations, they can be received congregationally because the same problems that they faced are faced by congregations today. The same things that the Lord recognized as being good are recognized today also in church congregations. And the promises that He gave to these congregations, my friend, apply to the congregations of the saints of God today. But then they can also be applied personally. The message of these churches may not apply to all of us individually, but it may apply to one of us as an individual. Amen. And so in these letters, as God often does in the Word of God, He will help us to improve that which He has begun in us, and He will help us to deal and to conquer the problems that we have in our lives. Now, as the Senate leaders have so appropriately, I suppose, stated this week, we all have flaws. And we all need help, some worse than others, amen. And the Bible will help us. Now, that's not what the world wants, but that's what you ought to want as a child of God. And our prayer ought to be, God, you help me to see personally, individually, what I need to see in these letters to help me be a better Christian, a better child of God. And God, help our church. If we have these same problems, God, to deal with them, recognize them, amen. Be aware of the devil's tactics and his wiles so that, my friend, we might be a sound body that God can use, amen, to be a blessing one to another and in the world also. Now, we've talked already about three churches. We talked about the church at Ephesus, found that it was a church that had a problem with love. It had a love problem. Then we talked about the church of Smyrna that had a limited problem. It was a persecuted church, but that persecution would not go on forever, amen. There's a blessed day that is coming one day whenever all hurt and all harm against you and I and the church will cease forever. And then we talked last Sunday about the church at Pergamos. We found that the church at Pergamos was a church that had a Lucifer problem. Son, the devil was sitting right there in the midst of that crowd. Amen. So I want you to know, we may have a love problem. We may have a limited problem. We may have a Lucifer problem. This morning, we're going to talk about a church located in a little city. Matter of fact, it was the smallest of all these cities in Asia Minor, known as Thyatira. Thyatira was a city, if you will, that had a lady problem. Now, some of us know what it's like to have a lady problem. Now, the Bible says that a man finds a good woman, he finds something more precious than rubies. Now, I don't know about you, I'd like to have a few rubies in my bank vault, wouldn't you? Well, the Bible says man finds a good woman, he found something very valuable. Then on the other hand, the Bible says man finds a bad woman, he's got his hands full. Bible says better dwell on top of the house or run into the woods than live in the same house with a contentious woman. The Bible and Solomon, the book of Proverbs, understood lady problems. Well, he had lady problems. The Bible said he had 1,000 wives. Amen. Listen, this man had his hands full, and so he understood a whole lot about women. Amen. He learned it the hard way, and sometimes that's how we have to learn these things. Amen. But now I want to point out, in all fairness, this letter could just as well be to a church that had a man problem. And I ain't picking on women this morning. I'm just telling you what this letter's about. It's about church had a lady problem, and the reason it addresses it as a lady problem is that the problem they had in that church was characterized by an individual of history. That individual of history that characterized the thing that was happening in this church's name was Jezebel. Betty Davis years ago starred in a movie called Jezebel. Well, I don't know anybody that's ever named a baby Jezebel. That'd be something interested, I reckon, to look up on the internet, see if anybody was ever born Jezebel, other than Jezebel. Huh? Why? Because she was not a very good woman. Amen. And so let's read this letter to the church at Thyatira, beginning in verse number 18, and talk a little bit about their problem. In verse number 19, or verse 18, the Lord says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Now, if you'll look later, back in chapter number 1, in verses 14 and 15, you'll see once again that he is using a characteristic of his own self that he revealed to John in addressing this church, and not without reason, and we'll deal with that later. He said this of that church, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Notice that he talked about their works twice there. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts." Maybe you'll understand more why he had eyes as flames of fire there. "And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so I have 3 points to this message this morning. The first point simply is this. We see compliments for a true church. In verse number 19, we see the characteristics of this church, and we don't have any problem realizing that this church is really a true church of the Lord. Amen. It reflects the characteristics of Christianity and of Christ himself. And so he compliments them in verse number 19. But then we find the Lord's complaints about a tolerant church. In verse number 20, he said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." That word means that they tolerate. They allow, they permit, they endure this woman Jezebel, if you will, to do her thing in the church. And then we'll close with the Lord's counsel for a triumphant church. Amen. There's still hope. Amen. And there's still victory to be had as the Lord deals with this church. Now, this church, much as the other churches we have studied, and every church today consists of many different kinds of people. And in the church at Thyatira, in verse number, let's see, where was it? Verse 23 in the latter part, when he begins the promise there, he says, I'll give every individual, every person according to their works. Amen. And so what he's saying is, there are some in Thyatira that are doing well. There are some in Thyatira that are not doing so well. There are some people in Thyatira that are living for God and are right with God. And there are some people in Thyatira that are not right with God. Amen. And need to get right with God. And it talks about repentance here. Amen. And so, neighbor, listen. We will not be judged as a body. We are going to be judged individually. Amen. And so you can't point your finger at me or anybody else and say, hey, I'm just as good as them, or I'm better than them, or because I'm better than them, I'm going to be all right. Listen, my friend, we're not the judge. God is the judge. And we are responsible individually, amen, for our lives and our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord says here, listen, I know you got problems. You got a lot of misleading things happening in the church. A lot of folks not doing right, but remember, amen, that this is letters addressed to him that overcometh, amen. The individual, amen, and not the entire congregation, although his desire is to straighten this congregation out and get them set right. Now, as we've said before, Thyatira was the smallest of the seven cities that had these letters, if you will, addressed to them. And it had somewhat of a significant commercial importance in the world of its day. Thyatira was known for its commerce. It was known for the number of trade guilds that existed in Thyatira. Now, a trade guild of that day we might compare to what we call a labor union. Some places in this world, if you're going to work somewhere, you've got to be a part of the union. Just the way that it is. Well, it was more so in Thyatira. If you were going to be a laborer in the skills in Thyatira and the businesses there, you had to be a member of the local trade guild, or you just didn't work. Amen. They had a pottery guild, and they had a garment guild, and they had a guild that dealt with dye. For at Thyatira, there was a certain plant and a certain shellfish, if you will, from which both were extracted a purple type of dye. And that dye was used to dye garments for the royal, if you will, or the well-to-do of the day. You'll remember that the rich man in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 16, the Bible said that he dressed in purple and that he fared sumptuously every day. It was a color of garment and covering that the royalty and the better off of the day wore. And so it was very expensive, if you will. The dye that was extracted from the little shellfish was more expensive and much better than that which could be retrieved from the plant. Amen. And so these are significant things that caused Thyatira to be a very prosperous or lucrative place to live. But as usual, just like the other cities, it not only had its own specific commercialization, but it also was a religious city. The main god that was worshipped in Thyatira was the god Apollo. Now, Apollo was supposedly the son of Zeus. Now, Zeus was supposedly the highest god of the day in the heathen world, if you will, and Apollo was supposed to be his son. Now, I find it significant that in verse 18, the Lord, first of all, reveals himself as the Son of God. As though he is saying, hey, there's only one God, and he had only one son, and that is I who am speaking unto you. And so Apollo was the sun god. But not only did they have the temple to Apollo in Thyatira, But they also had, if you will, a female oracle. A sorceress or soothsayer, if you will, or a fortune teller, dear friend, whose name was Sambathy. And so we can understand how that this church that was born in a city that was accustomed to female preoccupation with religious things could be led into allowing a woman to come into the church and to teach. Not only that, but to teach the religion of the day and incorporate it into Christianity. Now, that's been the downfall of Christianity through the ages. Amen. Anytime there's compromise that enters the church that allows the church to become more likable to the world, then it is always to the downfall and the detriment of that church. Amen. Whether it be the church as a whole in America or some other nation, or whether it be an individual church like Lakeview. Amen. And so, it's easy to understand these things when you understand the nature and the history of this city. Now, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm not going to deal with point one or point three. I'm going to begin preaching on point number two, if you will, because of time limitations. And tonight I'll finish in point number one and point three. But I want to deal this morning with this lady, if you will, and the Lord's complaints against this tolerant church that allowed these things to happen. Now, you've got to understand when you read verse 18, 19, that this church was a church that had a lot of love. The word charity is used there. That's the word that is translated from the Greek word agape or agapao, which is the word for love that God uses of himself. Amen. It's the highest supreme word that can be used to describe a divine love and the love that the children of God ought to have for each other. Amen. And so this church was a church that had that kind of love. However, they had allowed themselves to get in a position whether they used that word love to promote and to move in a direction that caused them to accept things in people and people in general, no matter what their characteristic or their practice. Now, neighbor, I want to tell you right now, that is always dangerous, and it is most definitely unscriptural. Now, there are two extremes in the church today. Extreme number one is what we call legalism. It goes to the far, far right. It is a doctrine that says that in order for a man to be right with God, that he not only is saved by the cross, but from that point on he must live a perfect life. That he must keep the law of God, that he must have some deeds in his life that, my friend, merits favor with God, and that's false to Scripture. The Bible makes it plain. The Apostle Paul makes it plain to the church at Galatia that had been taught this doctrine by false teachers, that if man was justified by works before God, then Christ had died in vain. That's one end of the spectrum. It's legalism that focuses upon the works of man and not the work of grace that God does in them heart. What legalism does is that it focuses on the external to try to change the internal, whereas God changes the internal, and thus that changes the external. Amen. That's what it is. But then the other end of the religious spectrum in the churches today is that God is love, and the Bible says that He is, and there's nothing unsound about that, but that because we are to love each other, we are to love anybody and everybody. And that's true. You should and you must. But in Thyatira, they said, because of that, therefore we can accept everybody and everything. That is the danger. Sure. You know what? The Bible says that God hates certain things. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about seven things that God hates. God hates sin, but He loves sinners. Bible teaches that. You and I should hate sin, but we must love sinners. The Bible teaches, we've studied in the book of Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, that God hates homosexuality. Well, God hates adultery just as well. But God does not hate the homosexual. He does not hate the adulterer. God loves the adulterer, my friend. But God will not accept the adulterer in his present state. He must be saved. He must change his ways. Amen. Or there's a consequence to pay. Well, in Thyatira, we see a church that accepted anybody and everybody. Now listen, this is a popular thing for today. Amen. If a church would just open its doors to anything and everything and allow all to come in, irregardless of what they're doing, and never ever deal with the practices of their life, then neighbor, you're going to have a large church. You're going to have a lot of people, amen. Why? Because they don't have to change. Now you mark it down. One day a rich man came to Jesus. He said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you know the law. And he dealt with the law that relates man with man. Jesus was the best preacher ever was. Why did he use those laws? Because this man was rich, and his money was his God. And so Jesus, getting to the point, said, I'll tell you what you do. You sell all that you have and give to the poor. Let's deal with this God in your life. Man looking for eternal life, when he found out the way to get it, the Bible said he turned and he walked away. He turned his back on Jesus. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said of this man that Jesus looked on him and loved him. He loved him. He was a sinner that worshiped the God of Mammon. But Jesus did not accept him. As he walked away, Jesus didn't grab him by the shoulder. He didn't grab his coat and say, listen, I don't need your money. I'm King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I have no need of money. I'll take you just like. He did not do that. Why? Neighbor, listen. It makes a difference what one's practices and what does. Because what you do, if you're not willing to forsake and repent, will keep you from ever coming to God to begin with. And that's what happened with this young man. His money kept him from coming to God, but it did not stop God from loving him. Amen. So we're to love the world, but we're not to love the things of the world. And that's what the Bible warns us of. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we should hate the people of the world, for that's the same word world that is used in John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world. So what's he talking about? The things that are in the world, and he defines those. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And so the Bible makes it plain that there are some practices, and there are some things that when people are involved in, they cannot be accepted and received into the church. Now that's scriptural. And to do otherwise, we become a Thyatiran church and we find ourselves in a very dangerous predicament and position. Now I'll just tell you like it is. You cannot be a member of this church and be shacked up with somebody. Somebody wants to join this church and they're shacked up living with somebody. I'll say, neighbor, I want to tell you something. You can be saved, but you must repent of your sin to be saved. And where you're living in sin, and you must repent of it in order to be a member of this church. Someone that's living in adultery, if a homosexual was to come down to this church, and one day, my friend, one will. And I will tell that person that they need to repent of their sin and they need to be saved and to forsake their sin in order to be a member of this church. And he says, well, God loves me. The Bible said God loves everybody, and I believe he'll save me, and I want to be a member of this church, but I was born a homosexual. I'm going to stay that way, and I want to join this church. Then I will say, no, sir. Why? Because the Bible condemns his sin, and it's just like every other sin. It has to be repented of. And to allow that to come in, where can you possibly draw the line? Because Jesus died, my friend, not to make you happy, though that's a part of it, amen, and in result, if you will, but Jesus died to make sinners holy. When the angel was talking to Joseph there, as he was despondent over what to do with Mary, who was with child that he never had a relationship with, that angel spoke to him, told him, don't worry about it. He said, I'm going to tell you what to name him. You name him Jesus. Why? He said, for he shall save his people from their sins. Neighbor, that's where the line is drawn today in this world. It is whether or not we are willing to deal with sin as God deals with it, or we're willing to just let everything go for the sake of numbers, for the sake of popularity, and for the sake of prosperity. That's it. And if you do that, then you are nothing less than a Thyatiran church, and God can never bless that. Amen. You have to deal with it just like he dealt with his church. And God help me, I'll never finish. I want to talk about two things with relationship to this point. Number one, I want us to look at the influence of a saved woman and then the influence of a satanic woman. All right? Let's look at the influence of a saved woman. Boy, the Bible has a lot to say about that. You know that. Man, we need saved mamas. We need saved sisters. Praise God. Amen. Well, I want to tell you something. This church, I believe, was influenced by a saved woman. I'm going to give you her name. Her name was Lydia. Lydia. Turn with your Bibles, if you will, back to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book right following the Gospels, the book of Acts, chapter number 16. And I'm going to talk about the influence of this saved woman. The Apostle Paul was at Philippi, and then he had a vision, if you will, of a man from Macedonia who was saying, "Hey, come over here, Paul, and help us." And so the Apostle Paul, by the leadership of the Spirit of God, endeavored to head that away. And in his going, as he went into Macedonia and through Troas and Samothracia and Neapolis, as the Bible calls them, and Philippi and on through that area there, the Bible says they abode certain days. And while they were there, I want you to read beginning in verse number 12. "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." Now look, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made," or it was common to be made. "And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted him." Now look at this. You've heard me say it before. Well, you look around you this morning and you'll find that there's almost always more women than men. We're doing pretty good this morning, men, but we got a lot of women out. I've never pastored a church where the men outnumber the women, and that's a shame. I don't know why it is, but it is. And I don't belittle it. I'm glad of it, amen, that no church is ever what it ought to be without its women being there, amen. And so here was a place where women would gather to pray. Verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller," look at this, "a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful of the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Here it is, my friend. As the Apostle Paul came through Philippi, and he's a preaching there, the Sabbath day came, and they were prone to collect with Jews and other groups of people on the Sabbath day where they congregated to observe the religious day in order to preach to them. He found this little woman named Lydia. And she was a seller of purple from Thyatira. Well, now that tells us the first thing about Lydia. What was she? She was a seller. Huh? She was a businesswoman, if you will. Amen? And what was she selling? She was selling purple. She was selling dye from the city of Thyatira, and probably garments that had been dyed, and that was the way that she made her living. Amen. Isn't it something how God takes two individuals and causes their paths to cross in life in order for God to bring them to salvation. Jesus one day, neighbor, told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. It was out of the way. Why you got to go through Samaria? They didn't ask. Because there was a woman he was going to meet by the well that could be saved. Amen. We ought to be willing to go wherever we got to go to see folks saved. Amen. I'm glad that's why God calls missionaries. Amen. Here their paths cross, this little seller, if you will. But she was not only a seller, but she was a seeker. She was looking for God. You don't mean to tell you the best place to find God? Wherever you can find the people of God. And so outside this city, here was a place where people had a tendency to gather, and there they'd pray, amen. They would seek God. Even went a little bit further and said she was a worshiper of God. Somehow or other, through Jewish influence or otherwise, she'd come to know that there was only one true God. And so she had already turned her back on idolatry and heathenism primarily, and had realized there was only one God, and she's looking for Him. She was in the right place, amen. She was with the people of God, so she was looking for God. A seeker, amen. I want to tell you something. Jesus said, if any man hungers, let him come unto me. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me. What's he saying there? Honey, if you're looking for God, if you're a seeker for God, honey, God's going to see that you find Him, amen. Now, we know that God finds us. Amen. Now, who found who here? Sure, she found God, but God found her. Why? Paul had already heard and seen a man calling, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Who starts salvation? God starts it, amen. It don't start with us. Sure, and there are plenty of people today, because man's a triune being, having body, soul, and spirit. He's going to seek a God or God in some type of religion, and that's what she was doing. But at this point in time, she didn't know God. She was a seeker. How do you know that, preacher? Because right after that, we read that she was baptized. Amen. Listen. She was a seller. She was a seeker. And then she was a saint. She got saved. Amen. And like all good saints ought to do, because it's scriptural and the right thing to do, she was baptized. Amen. We got some baptizing to do if I can get a water heater going around here. It's just cold. She was a saint. She got saved. Praise God. Now I tell you, that's the kind of people you need in your church. You need saved people, amen. I'm not looking for Hank Williams Jr. I'm not looking for Brad Pitt, Elvis Presley, none of that other crowd come join the church. I'm looking for saved people, amen. Amen. Nard telling me the other day about old T. Graham Brown. Said he got saved. Said he sang country music. I always liked his voice. Said he got saved, and all he sing now is gospel music. I found a song of his on the internet the other day. So I believe I'll load that now. I did, and I listened to it. Turned the water into wine. It was good. What am I saying? Hey, ain't nothing wrong with having a country singer in your church if that man gets saved. I want to save one, amen. I don't want him in here just to draw a crowd. Let's go on. She was a seller. She was a seeker. Bless your heart, she was a saint. Not only that, she was a soul winner. You look what happened here. Son, after she come to know the Lord, I want you to look at this particular word that was used in the latter part of verse 15 where he says, and she constrained us. That word means to compel somebody, to insist severely that somebody do something, almost to the point of forcing them. And what was it? Well, you just read above that. And she said, come to my house and abide there. Now, notice the first thing about this lady as a soul winner. So the Bible said not only she was baptized, but who else was? Her house. Her house. Son, through this lady's influence, everybody in her family got saved. Praise God. Remind you of the Philippian jailer and many other people in the Bible. Amen. Amen. And not only was she satisfied that her family got saved and they were all baptized, but she said, Paul, won't you come to Thyatira? That's what she meant when she said, come to my house. Said she was in Thyatira. Where do you think your house was? It was in Thyatira, the church we're preaching about in the book of Revelation. Will you come over there? And will you tell the folks about Jesus? I believe the influence of a saved woman caused the church of Thyatira to become founded by the Apostle Paul. Now, you don't have to believe that if you don't want to, but I believe it makes sound reasoning, amen, right here. We know this happened. We read it from the Word of God, so we know that that is true. And so perhaps because of this little lady, this very church that we're preaching about here in Thyatira came into being. That's the influence of a saved woman. Oh, but let's talk about the influence of a satanic woman. We find her named in Revelation chapter number 2 as Jezebel in verse number 20. Now, the actual historical character Jezebel lived many hundreds of years before this time. Around AD 95 is the present time here of this letter. Jezebel was an Old Testament character. And so it's obvious that the person he's addressing in this church was not Jezebel herself. She'd been in dead and in hell hundreds of years. But God is calling this woman Jezebel because the nature and characteristics, because the devil don't change his ways, friend. He got a little bag of tricks he uses over and over. The reason he does that, because they work. Why do anything different if it works? There was a woman in this church whose attitudes, nature, and characteristic were the very same as that Old Testament harlot known as Jezebel. We find that in the Bible. In the book of Revelation here, the Bible calls the city of Jerusalem Sodom. Well, it wasn't Sodom, was it? No, it was Jerusalem. But its spiritual nature and characteristic was more like Sodom than it was Jerusalem, God's city. So that's not unusual in the Bible. And so this woman is not Jezebel, but it might be right for us to say that she was a Jezebel. Well, that's common language today. I hadn't looked it up in your dictionary, but I dare say that her name is there because that name describes a certain type of individual, a Jezebel. I've heard a lot of people, especially women, refer to another woman as she's a Jezebel. And so we know and understand already that that ain't good. Well, I want you to flip back to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings, so that we might understand a little bit about this woman and how she came into the experience of God's people. Because that's where we find her in the Old Testament. Not in a heathen land, though she was from a heathen land. But you know where we find Jezebel? Right dead midst in the of God's people. Now, I want to tell you, that's a sad thing. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 16 and verse 29, the Bible says this. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and worshipped Baal, and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Here is a king who was already wicked because he adopted the policies and the religious tactics, if you will, of Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom known as Israel. He placed bulls in the north in Dan and in the south in Bethel that had been called the house of God, what Bethel means. In order to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship God, he said, you come and worship at these altars and you ain't got to go back to Jerusalem. Why? He didn't want the two countries that had divided to reunite, or he would lose his power. Well, Ahab followed those same policies politically and ecclesiastically. And so the Bible said he was a very wicked king before God. But not only that, if you will, to aggravate it. To make it worse, the Bible tells us here that rather than marrying somebody that was a Hebrew, he went up north to the little place known as Sidon. You've heard of Tyre and Sidon in the Bible. And he married the daughter of Ethbaal, a heathen king named Jezebel. And it was through her influence, because she was a Baal worshiper, that Ahab built a house to Baal in Samaria. And there, people were encouraged to worship and to serve Baal and not the true God of heaven. And so, we see that this woman became a part of the people of God through acceptance in marriage. Listen, boys, you better be careful who you marry. I want you to notice a few things about her. First of all, in Revelation chapter 2, I want you to notice her assumed title. Her assumed title. Verse number 20, in the middle of that verse, it says, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now, God did not say she was a prophetess. What did God say she was? God said she was a Jezebel. That's what he said. But she took upon herself an assumed title, and that of prophetess. Well, now, what is a prophetess? They were prophetesses in the Bible. Prophetess is the female gender of a prophet. A prophet was somebody that God gave a direct and special revelation. And the purpose being for that direct and special revelation was this. There was not a completed Bible existing in the world in that day. Well, it wasn't all written, was it? Amen? No, it wasn't. It was in the process. And so God spoke through prophets and gave them divine revelations that all of them, my friend, fell right in line in accordance with the already revealed Word of God. That's how the Bible came about. Amen. And so this woman assumed upon herself the title of prophetess. God help us that maybe she wasn't ordained by this church to that. At least the Bible doesn't say that. So I believe that she took upon herself that title of prophetess. And so she came into this church, and somehow through her influence and association with others that happened to be in the church, convinced the church that she had a revelation from God that nobody else had. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You better be careful when you run across anybody like that. When somebody comes to me and the first words out of their mouth is, "Merce, the Lord told me," I throw up my guard right there. Now, if he'll say, "The Lord told me," in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I listen. But I won't tell you, I've ran across too many of these whippersnappers that tell you, "God told me to tell you," or "God told me to do this or to do that." Neighbor, I won't tell you something. I don't trust people like that. Now, I won't tell you, I am suspicious. I am overly suspicious, more than a lot of people. But almost all the time, those type of individuals are going to try to lead somebody, not God's way, but their way, and they're going to lead, they're going to use God to do it. You better be careful about people like that. Does God speak to people, preacher? Sure, he does, but he speaks through his word. And his Holy Spirit, whenever he speaks to you, he does exactly what the Lord said he would do in John 16. He said he'll guide you into what? Truth. And he'll speak not of his own, but he'll speak of me. That's what he said. Neighbor, any voice that speaks to you that don't point you to Jesus, neighbor, is pointing you the wrong way, and you better not listen to it. And so she had an assumed title. Why? Because that is exactly what Jezebel was in the Old Testament. She was a prophetess. And she not only ruled as the first lady, if you will, with King Ahab, but neighbor, she controlled the religious attitudes and actions of the day. And what was her actions?
It was to lead people not to God, but to her God, Baal. Amen. Amen. And so she had an assumed title. But not only that, she had an appealing teaching. Now, look what he said there in Revelation chapter 20, chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to do what? To teach. To teach. Now, let me explain to you why the Hebrew was so willing to accept heathen religions like Baal worship, because they every one had sexual overtones, every last one of them. There were religious prostitutes, there were religious male prostitutes, and all type of sexual orgies took place around the worship of this god Baal. So you know what? What Jezebel of the Old Testament was teaching the people of Israel was a very appealing doctrine, wasn't it? Huh? Well, not only did she teach, but the Bible describes her here as being one that what? Calls her a seducer. Now, what's a seducer? That's somebody who tricks somebody into doing something that's wrong, all the while convincing them that it's really right. Isn't that right? That's what a seducer is. When a man seduces a woman, or today, vice versa, to have a sexual relationship with them, they're not saying, now listen, I want you to do this because it's wrong, are they? What are they saying? They're saying, no, there's nothing wrong with it. Now what does she seduce and teach the children of Israel to do, Jezebel? Taught them, first of all, to commit what? Fornication. Honey, there it is. There it is right there. And to eat things offered to idols. Now, I don't have time to cover every bit of it. Believe me, it's pretty gross. But let's bring it down to what it means to this church at Thyatira. What was this particular Jezebel teaching this church? Here's what she was teaching. People, it doesn't matter if you're a part of these guilds here in this city. We know you have to be a part of those guilds in order for you to work. There's nothing wrong with you being a part of those guilds. Now here's the thing. Every guild had its own god. Every guild had its own god. And when you were part of this guild, they offered sacrifice to that idol god of the guild, of course, to bless the profession and the labor and the prosperity. And when they offered sacrifice, this was their practice, to this god of this guild, whatever it happened to be, then they would sit down and they would eat this meat. You might say it was a religious barbecue. Huh? And Jezebel said, just like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, listen, I know that you're a Christian, but understand, you're saved by grace. And you're supposed to love the world and everybody. And how are you ever going to win those people in those guilds if you're not a part of them? That makes just as much sense as saying, how will you ever win the drunk if you're not in the barroom? It makes just as much sense as saying, if you go down to the casino, you'll never win anybody unless you go down there to win the casino people. Well, that's foolish. That's absolutely foolish. Amen. Just look in the Bible where the Lord met people. Huh? He never ever degraded himself, I'll promise you that. Listen, they said there's nothing. She said there's nothing wrong with being a part of these things whatsoever. You go right ahead. The most important thing is what? Love. That's it. Love. Love, love, love. And that's it. It doesn't matter how you live or what you do. And the end result of it was she was leading them in, my friend, maybe not physical fornication, but she certainly was leading them into what the Bible calls spiritual fornication or adultery. What is that? It's unfaithfulness to God. It is unfaithfulness to God. And it's to be shunned. I also want you to notice her adulterous traits, if you will. Let's look at her character, which is described here in the Bible. In the Old Testament, In the book of 2 Kings, we see it illustrated very well. In the book of 2 Kings, there we read a story, chapter number 9, of a man who had a vineyard. And it was close to old Ahab's palace. He had a little vineyard, and that's all he had. And Ahab decided he wanted it. This man's name was Naboth. And he said, I want that thing. I want that thing. And Naboth said, I'm not going to sell it to you. Why? We found in our Old Testament studies that you were not to sell the land. Right? You were not to sell the land. It was to be passed on from generation to generation. Naboth said, look, I'm not going to sell this land. Ahab made him offer after offer. No, I'm not going to sell this land. So you know what Ahab did? The Bible says he went home and he turned his face to the wall. And he pouted. He pouted about it. But there was somebody there who had the answer. And her name was Jezebel. Now in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22, we're going to read a description of Jezebel. And then we're going to go to Naboth's vineyard. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22. The Bible says that when Joram saw Jehu, and by the way, this is just before the time of her judgment, that he said, is it peace? And this is what old Jehu said. He was known for his having a pedal to the metal. But he could drive a chariot faster than anybody, Jehu did. He said, what peace? So long, and here's the word, as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. So the first thing we see about her is that the Bible makes it plain that she was an idolater, if you will, a spiritual adulterer. But not only that, it even extended into the areas of witchcraft. But in 1 Kings chapter 21, where we find the story of this man Naboth and his vineyard, the Bible also tells us that she was a liar. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 7. Jezebel talking to Ahab as he pouts. Listen. 1 Kings 21:7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you the king, she said? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Look what she did. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And look, and she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast. What was she here? She, my friend, was a spiritual leader, a religious leader of the day, or she couldn't proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high in the place. Give him the highest place, she said. And set two men, look, sons of Belial before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Look what we see here. She was an idolater. She didn't lead people to God. She used her deception to lead people away from God. She was a liar. Why? Because the truth was not in her. Number three, she was a murderer, because it was her idea and her execution of this plan that caused the death of this poor man named Naboth. But I'm going to go a little bit further. Because of who she was and what she practiced, she not only was an adulterer, she not only was a liar, she not only was a murderer, but neighbor, she was a demonic. She was full of the devil. Now you go back in Revelation chapter 2, down in verse number 26, I'm sorry, verse number 24, and it talks about those who have not known the depths of Satan. Who's he talking about? God's saying right there that the source of Jezebel's teaching and her unction, my friend, was not from on high, but it was from below. That, my friend, she got her power, she got her deception, she got her doctrine not from God, but she got it from the devil, from the depths of Satan. Now you say, now wait a minute, preacher. How in the world could any church allow a woman to come in and teach that was really a child of the devil? And why would she want to have anything to do with God? Well, that's a good question, ain't it? It's one we need to deal with, and it's one that is real. Now, if you'll go back to the book of Acts, chapter 16, with me one more time. Right after we read the account of Lydia, we read an account about another young lady. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, and right after the story of Lydia, in verse 16, listen what the Bible says. Paul continuing on. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, look at this now, possessed with a spirit of divination. What does that mean? It means that she was demon-possessed. Met us, which brought her masters much gain. A lot of money. How? By soothsaying. What does that mean? She, my friend, was a fortune teller. You ever notice how most of these fortune tellers and all these prognosticators are female? I kind of understand why God writing this letter a little bit better when you let me look at it. It's true. She was a soothsayer that brought him a lot of money. The same, verse 17 says, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Man, here's a demon-possessed girl that my friend's not preaching and pointing toward the devil, but's preaching and pointing toward Paul and saying, listen, folks, these people are preaching the truth of the Most High God, and they've come to show us how to get there. Paul should have been happy, but he wasn't. Read the next verse. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now you read the story later as a result of that. Honey, when that girl got that demon cast out of her, and she no longer had that gift of fortune telling or soothsaying, you better be careful. People think they play in games. Her masters lost their money. What happened was Paul and Silas got thrown in the jailhouse, got beat. And that's what religious people do for you. I want you to understand something. Somebody can be in the house of God, claim to be a child of God, and even preach the Word of God, even appear to teach the Word of God, and not be a child of God, but be a child of the devil himself. That's what you see right here. And honey, I've met them. I have met them. I not only know it scripturally, I know it experientially. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. When that happens in your experience, you have one of two choices. You either deal with it or you ignore it. And you know, especially if you're a preacher and all you have is the income the church gives you to survive, that if you deal with it, if you do not come out victorious, then you're going to be voted out. You're gone. That means what? You're not going to have an income. Or you can overlook it. After all, they've been there for years. And that's always the way that it is, my friend. People tolerate them. That's what we're talking about, aren't we? The Lord's complaints against a tolerant church. They tolerate them. And you know what it leads to? The desecration and the downfall of that church for generation after generation after generation. I could load you in that van and I can carry you to them one by one. Been in the same state for years and years and years. Why? Because they've adopted the doctrine of Jezebel in Thyatira. In Thyatira. There's no room for liars in the church. There's no room for adulterers in the church. There's no room for demon-possessed people in the church unless they get saved. Thank God, God loves every one of them, and they can get saved. But neighbor, that's the prerequisite to joining any church. You can't join this church unless you get saved. Amen. Amen. And I hope that you prove that you've been saved in that period of time afterward. Amen. Listen, folks. We cannot, for the sake of peace, we cannot, for the sake of love, fail to deal with sin in our personal lives or in our church lives. It'll bring us every one down. Thyatira had a lady problem. And it was a bad one. Our Father, now thank you for your word, for this joy that is ours to read it and to study it. Thank you, our Father, for the warnings and the admonitions that you give us, and then the opportunity that you give us, our Father, to get things right. The Bible says here that you gave her space to repent, but she repented not. Our Father, the Bible teaches, as long as we draw a breath and the sweet Holy Spirit deals with us about our sin, about our condition of being lost, then our Father, we have opportunity to be saved. But that may not always be true. And so I ask you, God, to help us this morning to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit and His call that brings us and leads us into salvation as it did Lydia, and then leads us unto righteousness and into the church. That our Father, we might be able, our God, to discern the right and the wrong, the heavenly and the hellish, the saintly and the satanic. That our Father, we would, in that day when we give an account for our works, not fall into the same trap as this church at Thyatira. Will you do it for us now, for Jesus' sake? If there's one soul here that's not saved, that's never realized in absolute confidence and assurance that God, they're saved, will you save them this morning? Will you help them to release their pride and the distractions of this life? Come down this aisle and bend their knee at an old altar and ask you to save them. And I know that you'll do it. For the one that's not been faithful in his service, will you, our Father, commit us to that point this morning? For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen and amen.